Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Matthew Spencer, and I'd like to thank you for listening into our weekly message at Christ Church International. We are a gathering of believers living for the dream of Jesus, souls from every nation, one at a time. We love Jesus, we love the Bible, and we love people. Since 1981, we have been sharing the good news of Jesus, and now we're thrilled to be at our new location in downtown Longmont, Colorado, at 527 Main Street. Our key verse for this year is 1 Chronicles 11:9. David's stride became longer, his embrace larger, yes, God of the angel armies was with him. Also, the Lord prophetically spoke to us the first Sunday of the year, saying, "Listen to me, yield to me, take my hand and walk with me, and 2016 will be the year of greater achievements." And now, here is today's message. So let's open in prayer. All right, Father, we thank you right now for your presence. Father, I just ask right now as I begin to preach and teach the word, I thank you that you've anointed me to do this, to preach the gospel. I thank you that the anointing breaks yokes. I thank you for breaking the yokes that are in people's lives, Lord, that are listening to this message. I pray that their lives would be changed forever. I thank you, Lord, your word says that the preparation of the heart is of man, but the answer of the tongue is of the Lord. So, Holy Spirit, I thank you for utterance right now that I begin to speak for you because you're speaking through me. And I thank you for speaking things that aren't in my understanding, that aren't in my knowledge, because you're here. And Lord, I thank you for your promise. You said you'd walk among us, that you'd walk in our streets. You'd stroll up and down in our streets. So Lord Jesus, you're welcome to just stroll through these aisles, stroll through them, Lord, and heal people, touch them, speak to them, change them. Preach with me, Lord, as I preach in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, today I'm going to talk about Jesus. I'm going to talk about Jesus. We're supposed to be witnesses of his resurrection. And so I just thought, hey, you know, the past few times I preached, I talked about Jesus, and there's something specific about Jesus that I talked about. And today I'm talking about Jesus and faith. But specifically, I want to get to that Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I don't have notes today for you, but you can follow along and I'll give you some points that you can write down for your home groups. As I'm preaching, as I'm teaching, I want to be kind of real with you guys. Like, I want to present it in such a way that it's fresh, it's new. I don't want people, I mean, lots of us have been sitting in the church for years, but I want to start assuming that, you know, lots of you have never heard the Bible before. You have no idea who maybe even Jesus is, and we got to start thinking that way, I think, when we're reaching our culture. You know, and also just a side note for evangelism, when we're out on the streets or even in your workplace, wherever you are in the marketplace, think about this. If we were a church that was planted in an unreached people group, India or somewhere else, I don't know, Africa, it's people who've never heard Jesus before, it'd be your job to go bring people to church, right? I think in America, we got it easy because, you know, we're all Christian, but we're not anymore. And so when you are out doing your life, your job is to bring people into church. And we have to start treating this as like an unreached people group. They've never heard about Jesus, and it's quite true. They must hear about Jesus. And so Jesus said that we're supposed to ask the Lord of the harvest to thrust forth laborers into the harvest field. So watch out. You might be thrust into the harvest field. So and what I'm expecting this year is accidental, unintentional moments where we're all of a sudden find ourselves presenting the gospel to people, maybe even groups of people, and for some reason God has put us there in that moment. Like my testimony for the first day of the year, I witnessed to Nepalese, 15 to 20 of them received Jesus. I was not planning it. So watch out, guys. You might find yourself sharing to your friends, sharing with your family in front of a group of people that you had no idea, and the anointing comes on you and you witness to them, they receive Christ in an unexpected place, perhaps. So today, I just want to begin by talking about Jesus. He is a living person. He's a living person. In Acts chapter 1, it says, "To whom he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs." So Jesus presented himself to the apostles,
and he presented himself with many infallible proofs. Okay? So the disciples, they saw Jesus. They knew he was alive. He proved it to them. And you know, Jesus said, it's better that we believe and not having seen. How many of you have seen Jesus? I have not physically seen Jesus. Maybe some of you had a vision or a dream. I've not seen him, but it says better. It's better for me to believe. It's more blessed to believe if you have not seen. And then in Acts 2, it says, talking about Jesus, actually, let's turn there real quick. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. And Peter got up. This is the day of Pentecost. Peter got up and began to witness to the crowd. Think about this, okay? So this was an unexpected moment where Peter, like I'm talking about, he was suddenly presenting the Word of God, presenting Jesus to people, and he was not expecting that to happen. And was it like 3,000 people came to Christ in that time frame? Many people came to Christ. So it says in verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." So Jesus was crucified and put to death. Verse 24, "whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." Death had no right on Jesus, and it could not hold him because he had not sinned. But he bore our sins for us. So Jesus is not dead, he's alive. He's doing quite well. Praise the Lord. And I love in the book of Revelation, he said, "I'm alive. I live forevermore. I was once dead, but I'm alive and I live forevermore." Jesus said that. He is the resurrection. He is the life. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. All right. So take Jesus with you wherever you go. This is becoming a reality in my life. Wherever you go, Jesus is with you. He's with you by his Holy Spirit. And because he's a really, very real person, he's with you. He's with you. Jesus is with me right now. In Joshua 1:9, it says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." God is with us wherever we go. Deuteronomy 31:6. Now, let me just say this. If you're not serving the Lord, he's not with you. He's not with you. But if you are serving the Lord, he is with you. And I really believe we're going to talk about faith today, like the level that you're operating in your faith. And I want to talk about your faith being alive and awake. That's, if your faith is alive and awake, you're going to experience the presence of God much more. It's going to be stronger. I think every believer, the Lord promises that he's with you, but many believers, they never experience the reality of his presence. They never experience the reality of his blessing. They never, like the blessing of Abraham, they never really experienced the full strength of that. And it's up to us really to use our faith. So Deuteronomy 31:6 says, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." So this is in the Old Testament, the very first few books of the Bible. And in Leviticus 26, this is a verse we've been declaring. In verse 12, it says, "I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people." So the Lord is our God. And he said, "I will walk among you, and I'll be with you. You'll be my people." That is so awesome that God's promised us that he would be with us. There should be a difference between Christians and the world. Yeah. The Lord has put us in downtown Longmont, and there should be a difference in us and all the people in Longmont, not because we're better than them, but because the living God is here. Yes. So that's the difference. Not because we're better people. I mean, church is where you come to get fixed and to get healed and to get encouraged, right? Because you're in church doesn't make you a perfect person. You know? You think about an auto mechanic or an auto body shop. What are the brand new cars aren't in there, right? Right? This isn't an auto dealership. Right? The Lord is fixing us. The pastors included. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You know, I was led to pray with a couple guys one day in a park, and the Lord put a word in my heart to just pray that the Lord would be our people mechanic. Because that's what he is. He fixes us. And it's so true. The church is where we come to get fixed, not because we're perfect. So if you think you're perfect, you need to change your thinking. That's what the pride of life is. And we can all get caught in that. It's dangerous. Don't let that happen. All right. So that's my first point, really, is that Jesus is a living person. And we can't finish talking about Jesus. That's right. He's a person. He has such a personality. And what I'm so excited about is that Jesus is so himself. And it's my prayer in my heart to be myself regardless of where I am. And I think, you know, I was praying a while back, saying, I just want to be like Jesus, fully and completely like Jesus. And Dad was like, you know what? We want to be like Jesus, but we want to be like ourselves. I think the more you hang out with Jesus, the more you become like him, the more you become truly like yourself. The more Matthew I become, the more I hang out with Jesus. The Lord frees us of our insecurities. He frees us of the things that hold us back. And we become the big you, the person that you always dreamed of being, the visions and things in your heart. You can only become that if you walk with the Lord and he begins to rub off on you and he begins to change you. So we can't stop talking about Jesus. Let's talk about Jesus. Praise the Lord. All right, so my second point here is I want to talk about faith, but in a different perspective. You know, Jesus had a lot of things he talked about. And it just kind of occurred to me yesterday, preparing for this message, that we can kind of compartmentalize the stories in the Bible with religion. But the Bible teaches us we're supposed to meditate on the things of the things of the Lord. So and I was like, you know what? How often do I just try to just recall what Jesus did? And I think I don't. And you know, that's what meditation is what do you know about Jesus? Forget the Bible for a second. What have you studied? What have you learned? Some of you might not know much because you need to study. And that's what a danger for Christians is, we always have to find what the Word says and don't make up what stuff says. That's why we say chapter and verse in church. It might kind of sound weird, but we say it, what the chapter and verse is, because you want to make sure that if somebody's up here teaching you, that it says that in the Bible. Matthew's just not giving you his opinion. That's right. So we have to base that in the Word. As we go in our life, it's important for us to meditate on what Jesus did and think about what did Jesus do. And so I was like, hey, that kind of challenged me just to think about it. What do I know? And we've been reading through the book of Matthew this month, we're starting the whole Bible, so we're reading Genesis and the book of Matthew. And I was just kind of thinking, hey, Jesus, one of his favorite topics was faith. He talked about faith a lot. How about you guys? Do you talk about faith a lot, like in your everyday life? Do you talk about faith? That's what Jesus talked about all the time. He was like, he had this like, not fixation, but like he was always talking about, sorry, Lord, that's not the right word. He was very passionate about faith because it matters, okay? That's definitely, it does matter, yeah. So let's go to chapter 9 of Matthew. You know, Jesus talked about a lot of things, but one of the things he talked about, perhaps, I don't know about the most, but he talked about a lot. So every individual has things they're interested in. You know, you want to talk to me about music or economics or, you know, whatever. Like, there's certain things that are hot button topics. You know, you see somebody wearing a t-shirt that's Broncos, you can say, hey, how about those Broncos? And bam, you got a conversation. Whereas if you walk up to them and say, hey, how about, you know, the price of rice in China? And they're like, boring, right? So, unless you're interested in that, unless you're doing rice derivatives or something. But, so Jesus has a topic that he likes, and that's faith. And if he thinks that's important, I think we should think that's important, right? So there's the first thing about faith, if you're taking notes, is your faith can be seen. In chapter 9 of Matthew says, in verse 1, so he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. That means a guy who can't walk at all. He's completely crippled. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. So that Jesus can see faith. You can see faith on people. You can see it. I believe today that you're going to get your faith charged. Before I'm done talking, I believe your faith is going to get charged. And that means you can receive what God wants for you to receive. So he saw their faith. Jesus saw that their faith was, well, let's face it. People with physical problems, what it does is it causes you to not want to do certain things, not go somewhere. This guy could have said, well, I heard about this healer, this guy who goes around healing people, but you know what? I think I'll just stay home because it's hard. I have to go get my friends, and they probably don't want to help me, you know, or whatever. But it says, then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. So they had to do something. Jesus saw their faith. He said, they're here. That means they're expecting something to happen. So Jesus saw their faith. Your faith can be seen. And the second thing I want to say is your faith makes you well. That's the second point on faith. Matthew 9:24. Actually, it's not, just a second. So it's actually talking about, so in verse 18, we'll start there. While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly, women who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. So it says, your faith. Jesus said, your faith. He said, not my miracle power, not my faith. He said, your faith. It was the woman's faith that healed her. And, you know, I just like to say, I was listening to a message by T.L. Osborne, who was a healing evangelist. Was it in the 60s, 50s, 60s? And they had he's talking about a book that he wrote full of catalog miracles that happened. And what I thought was fascinating, this guy experienced the gospel. He even titled his book, The Gospel According to T.L. and Daisy Osborne. And so he experienced it. He lived the gospel. He knew that people get healed. And so the thing I thought was fascinating, I mean, thousands of testimonies of people miraculously healed. The thing I thought was fascinating is he said the majority of those healings they used their faith to receive healings. It was in services, in worship, they received the healing. It wasn't necessarily even having to do with anything or anyone laying hands on them or touching them. They received healing because of their faith. So it's your faith. I think we have this idea that somehow God has to do it. But he's expecting us to use our faith to receive what we want from him, because that's how he set this thing up. So we have to use our faith. Your faith makes you well. And then let's go to this chapter is full of faith. If you look at 27, it's talking about two blind men. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be done to you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, saying, see that no one knows it. So it says, according to your faith. It's your faith. So what was their faith? What were they expecting to receive from Jesus? It's according to their faith. All right. So the first thing is your faith can be seen. Your faith makes you well. And it's according to your faith, it will be done to you. So hopefully that's a kind of a wake-up call. What's your faith? What are you expecting? And then if we look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 18, we see right before the woman with the issue of blood came to Jesus, there's this man who his daughter had died. She was dead, right? And this is another example of according to your faith. because he said, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. That was his, what was his expectation? Is he said, if you come, if you touch her, she will live. That was his expectation. And so I guess my fourth point about faith is faith decrees the end result and final outcome according to God's word. So this man set his faith in operation because he was expecting her to be healed. Healed of deadness, right? I guess you could say that. And then, so what did Jesus do? He comes into the room. They ridicule him because he said, make room for the girl. Make room, for the girl is not dead, but she's sleeping. Right? So I'd just like to show you this principle. What you do is you line yourself with God's word and you start decreeing things that are not as though they were. The girl was dead. Jesus walks in the room. He says, she's not dead. She's sleeping. That's my faith confession. That's what's going to happen. That's the way it's going to be. So he walks in, and that's what happens. Praise the Lord. Jesus raises the girl from the dead. So just those four things. Your faith can be seen. Your faith makes you well. According to your faith, it will be done to you. And faith decrees end result, the end result and final outcome according to God's word. All right. So let's talk about faith a bit more. So I have more points. Did you know that faith pleases God? Did you know that it is not possible, actually, to please God when you're not using your faith? And we know this verse, Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So if you want to please God, you have to use your faith. And if you're not using your faith, you're not pleasing God. You know, I think we have this idea, and it is biblical, that we can be the friend of God. You know, Abraham was God's friend. But I think we as Americans also have to realize that, hey, you're not the big deal. He's the big deal. Yes. And Jesus said, in one place he said, if you want to be my friend, you have to do what I say. And he said in John 14:23, Jesus replied, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. So if you actually love God, you actually do what he says. That's right. Isn't that crazy? It's true. I mean, it's a good example with parents. You know, we're supposed to honor our parents. If they tell you to do something, you do it because you love them. You do it because you're obedient. So, faith pleases God. Let's get our faith working. Let's get our faith working. I might say this again while I'm preaching today, but wake your faith up. Is your faith awake or is it asleep? I know I kind of let my faith fall asleep. We were just really rocking and rolling, putting our faith to getting this building. And I think I can personally say that I kind of let myself slack off. I've let my faith kind of fall asleep. But the life of faith is constant. So wake your faith up, guys, because there's needs in this building. But more importantly, there's needs in your life that need to be met. There's needs in the city that need to be met. There's needs in this world that need to be met. We got to wake our faith up. Get it working. All right, so faith has created power. This is my next point. And everything that we see was created by faith-filled words. So, you know, Jesus, what I just showed you here is Jesus released his faith with his words, and he said, that girl is not dead, she's sleeping. He released his faith through his words. And how many of you know that words are really dangerous because we get ourselves caught in words, we say things we didn't mean, we say things that we did mean came out of our heart that we didn't want to say. Things like that happen. Our words have creative power. You know, the book of James talks about words, how they can actually destroy, and they can give life at the same time. It's crazy. So we have to use our words for life and not death. You know, that's why a believer doesn't curse. And it's not even necessarily that there's certain words that are, you know, not acceptable, and there are certain words that are acceptable. It's just the whole idea of cursing that we don't do. I mean, how many know you can use the word bless as a curse? I've heard people do that, and it was just repulsive. It's like, you can say the word bless, but you're really cursing it with your heart. And that's not good. It doesn't make it better that the word's a better word. What makes it bad is it coming out of your heart. And you're using your heart to curse. We're not designed to curse. We're designed to bless. We're supposed to bless people, you know, bless people on the street. You know, what comes out of your mouth when somebody cuts you off, it should be a blessing. It should not be a curse. But the thing about the words and about our heart is only the Holy Spirit can control, help us control and tame our words. We can't do it by ourselves. And you'll be surprised. You'll surprise yourself. You'll be living a religious Christian life, thinking you're all spiritual. Something happens, you're tired, you make a mistake, you sin, and you're like, I thought I had it under control. I thought I could do this thing. But guess what? You're doing it in your own power. You're not doing it through the Holy Spirit. And he'll empower you. Faith has creative power. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. This whole world, it functions on words and faith. If God created this whole place by words, our words really are shape our existence. They shape our reality. And we have to find the promises of God in the scripture. So guys, read your Bibles, find out what God is speaking to you so that you can start using your words to bring to pass what God wants in your life. So important. And then we need to start speaking those things. You know, I'll just give you an example. I've been speaking for years that I'm satisfied with favor, full of the blessing of the Lord. Say it every morning, almost every morning, to my dad. And also I've been starting to say when I walk in home, in the doorway, we have a mat, my brother Jerry says, I'm blessed coming in, blessed going. So you start speaking these things, whether you feel like it or not, but you believe it. I'm blessed coming, I'm blessed going, I'm blessed in the city, blessed in the field. Start speaking these things over your life. Praise the Lord. And that's why we've been declaring favor, because we want to raise our expectation to experience the blessing of God in our lives. All right. Faith comes. This is exciting to me, because if you're sitting here today and you're like, Matthew, you're full of faith. I can see you're full of faith. Faith comes. So if you don't have faith, that's not necessarily a bad place, because faith can come. It's like a gas station. You know, your car gets empty, you got to go fill it up. But at least you know where to go.
Yep, that's good.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for speaking through me today. So faith comes. If you're here today, you don't have faith, that's good. But before you leave, you'll have faith, because you're hearing the word of God. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So how we get faith, our gas station, our spiritual gas station, our faith gas station, is hearing the word of God. And it should not just be Sunday mornings, it should be throughout the week. You know, we're supposed to live a life of meditating on the word constantly, day and night. In Joshua it says we're supposed to meditate on the scripture day and night, constantly. You're supposed to think about it, meditate on it, speak it. All right, so the important thing to think, though, is just make sure you don't have an unbelieving heart. Because faith can come, but if you're an unbelieving heart, the scripture actually says that an unbelieving heart is evil and wicked. So watch out. Refuse to be in unbelief. Refuse to not have to have an attitude of unbelief. You know, some people have this attitude, I won't believe it. You have to show me. You know, don't have that attitude.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
When it comes to the Holy Spirit, when it comes to the Lord, when it comes to what Jesus is doing, if somebody says, hey, Jesus did this, believe it. Believe it. Don't say, oh, I don't know about that. If Jesus was involved or the Holy Spirit is involved, let's be quick to believe.
Yeah.
All right. A little bit of faith has lots of power, but unbelief will stop it from working. You don't need to be a titan of faith. Matthew 17:19-20 says, then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? So they were trying to cast out a demon and it wasn't working. And so they asked Jesus, what happened? What went wrong? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. So you don't need a lot of faith. You just need a little bit of faith. And the little bit of faith will produce the results if you don't have unbelief. Because unbelief will destroy even that little bit of faith. So we have to guard our heart from unbelief. Don't get in unbelief. All right. Faith requires a responding action, a corresponding action, I should say. The book of James says, "You show me your faith by your works." And I think this is a constant thing in our lives as a Christian, is you start to think that you're doing something. You know, we're coming to church, which is good, but we start to think, you know, we can actually deceive ourselves by thinking we're doers of the word and we're not doers, we're just listening. And this applies, you know, the ladies just had a vision board session where we're thinking about vision, and I'm guilty of this too. You have a vision, and because you put it on a vision board, you think you're doing it. And that's very far from the truth. Very far from the truth. Just because you have a dream or vision doesn't mean you're a doer of that vision. So you have to be engaged in it daily. Daily or weekly. Just constantly do it. Be about it. Because then you'll find it, you know, like, oh, I still want to do that. So I encourage you, as far as vision goes, start rolling with it. Start rolling with it. All right, faith requires a corresponding action. At some point, if you really believe something, you quit talking it and you begin doing it. I heard an expression, talking it ain't doing it. So if you're just talking, you're not doing it. There's a difference. And I think this is maybe not the bottom line of faith, but a very, very strong truth is you got to do what you believe in your heart. Because if you just believe it in your heart and you're not doing something about it, do you really have faith at all? Do you really have faith at all? Now, I've experienced what I'm just going to say, so I'm not talking to anybody specifically. If you believe you're healed, you take an action step. This one part, for instance, if one part of your body hurts, but the rest isn't, why the heck are you not using the 99% of your body? So I was guilty of that. I hurt myself, and I wasn't working out. I wasn't doing anything. And so if you hurt one part of your body, the rest of you isn't broken, right? So what the devil wants you to do is to get you to stop moving, stop working out completely because you have one thing wrong in your body. So this is an example of corresponding action. You say, Lord Jesus, I believe you're my healer. I believe you're my healer, and I believe I should get some exercise. So what you do is you do something to get exercise, regardless of how small or how big it is. But you take that step out and say, Lord, I can use my arms, for instance. Maybe you can't walk, you know. I can use my arms. Well, go do something about that. Use your arms. Do something and say, Lord, while I take a step of faith, I believe you're going to finish the work in wherever else that problem is. So that's an example of how we do things. And you know, in ministry, for instance, like we might say, hey, Lord, I believe you called me to this. I have no idea how to do it. I mean, you know, motorcycle ministry or whatever. So I don't have a motorcycle. Well, start moving forward. Ask the Lord, how should I start moving forward to this ministry? And start moving into it. Because the Lord will give us action steps. Join the chariots. That's an action step. I'm not trying to recruit you guys or anything. So, yeah, but you start moving forward. You start doing something. You start going to meetings. You know, if you want to start reaching children, for instance,
yes, come on.
Well, print out a flyer and go hand it to kids in your neighborhood. Start building connections. You know, Katie and Marcial, they wanted to do an outreach, and they say, hey, we can cook food, right? So they say, hey, let's cook food. So they started cooking food. They started bringing it. Many people's lives have been changed because they took a step. And the Lord starts to provide for them personally and for the ministry as well. And you start moving forward. So faith requires a corresponding action. Oh, I hate to ask, could somebody get me some water? Kind of dry. Faith without works is dead. And that ties in with the corresponding action. James 2:17 says, oh, thank you, sir. I appreciate it. Grazie. James 2:17 says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You got to do something. And that's what I was just saying. We can't be deceived into thinking we're doers. And that's a strong danger for Christians is to think that you're a doer. And the crazy thing is, it can be, you might be a doer in one area of your life, but in other areas you're not. So that's a challenge, is to be honest with yourself. All right. So now I'm coming to the next large point, and I want to talk about Abraham's sacrifice. So I want to use a biblical example here to talk about faith. I was reading this story the other day, and it really got excited, and the Lord started to speak to me about faith. So the story of Abraham, let's go to chapter 22 of Genesis. So in chapter 22, verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, the lad, and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham and his father and said, My father! And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Isaac knew that there should be a lamb. He's like, Where's the lamb? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to a place of which God had told them, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. He bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham. All right, so the Lord will provide. So this is such an awesome example, actually a parallel of what happened, that God made a covenant with Abraham, and God asked him to sacrifice his only son. And because he did that, the big picture is God said, You were willing to sacrifice your son for me, so I'm going to sacrifice my son for you. So that's the big picture. It's an exact parallel of what Jesus did for us. And what happened is God provided the ram, not you. You guys deserved, and I did too, I deserved to be on the altar, sacrificed for my sins. But Jesus died for you. Jesus was your ram, and it says that God provided for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And Jesus is the lamb. So if you haven't received Jesus, receive him today. So I want to pull out a few things that the Lord showed me in this chapter, which is very exciting. That I want to say that there's a place, it says that he went to a place which God had told him. God is going to show you and speak to you a place. A while back we talked about hamakom, which is a Hebrew word, means the place that he chooses. God chooses a place for you to go to church, a place for you to be provided for, a place for you to live. God chooses a place for you, a place for you to be fulfilled and be exactly who God calls you to be. There's a place that God has chosen, and we need to obey him, seek him if we don't know that place, and he'll work us into that place. And then it says, God will provide for himself the lamb. So there's a provision in that place. So what I saw in this is there's a place that God tells us, and this place, the place, faith, and provision, all three are connected. So the place, faith, and provision are all three connected. And this place is a place where your faith is alive. All right. So I want to talk about where faith and eternity meet. They coincide. So I'm going to try to explain faith here to you. I'm going to. Thank you, Lord, for helping me. And I'm starting to experience this specifically, I would say, in my life in evangelism. Isn't it crazy that God could show me through evangelism how to use my faith in my own life? Right? Because every time we go, we don't know who we're going to talk to. We don't know where we're going necessarily. The Lord always gives us a place to go to, and he gives us people to talk to. Isn't that right? I'm not making this up, right? And that's what faith is. Oh, let me just share this little simple thing with you. Who of you worry about parking? You're going somewhere to a concert downtown Denver, and you're like, oh my gosh, I have no idea where I'm going to park, right? So this is a practical example of faith. Shut that off. Yeah, that's right. The Lord will provide for me. So I'm just going to put my faith that when I get there, there'll be a parking space. Sometimes you get it right away. Sometimes you have to drive. But that's what faith is I've never been to this place before. I have no idea how to get there. When I get there, there's going to be a parking space because the Lord's going to find one for me. So that's kind of practical example of moving into the future, expecting, using your faith and a little thing that will help. So that's the Lord, he's got a place for you, and you use your faith expecting something to happen. So let's talk about where faith and eternity meet. Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Let's go to 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter. It's one of the smaller ones back here. I found Philemon. Oh, there it is. Okay, I got it. All right. So if you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Actually, in verse 18, it says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. It says that Jesus was foreordained before the foundation of the world as the Lamb. So the ram, the Lord had, there was a point in eternity where the ram was planned to be there. And so just like in evangelism, where I don't know who the person's name is, I have no idea where they live, we step out, we go, and it's like we're intersecting, you know, Matthew, faith, and that person. And I have no idea where they're coming from, but they're on a trajectory to meet me at that exact moment, that place where God's appointed. And so that's who Jesus is. God planned a moment in time where he would be sacrificed on the cross. Just like the picture of the ram in the Old Testament, the ram was planned there. The provision was there. The provisions was there. But what would have happened if Abraham was like, oh, man, we went through all this faith rigmarole. I believed Isaac, you know, that God gave me this child when I was old, and now I got to sacrifice him. If he wasn't using his faith, he might have had to sacrifice the guy. But no, he said the Lord will provide a lamb. He didn't say, I'm going to have to sacrifice him. The scripture even says that Abraham was fully convinced that God could have raised Isaac from the dead. So he was fully ready to go through the whole thing. He was convinced that God would provide for him a sacrifice. All right. So your provision is that place where God tells you. It's at that moment where he sends you. There is always a ram if your faith is awake, if it is alive. Jesus is your ram. He is the Lamb of God. In Revelation, it says that Jesus he is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So I'd like to read a few things here that I wrote here. It says, there is a provision. There is the provision that has been en route before you were born. If your faith is alive, your expectation active, that means your expector is expecting imminent intervention and provision by God's hand, then you will step from the natural into the supernatural where coincidences happen with testable regularity and frequency, where no one can deny that your God is alive. So faith is the expectation of imminent provision. Because the scripture says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is now. We believe you receive when you pray. You believe you receive it now. And you start expecting imminent intervention. I've had a taste of this, and I continue to have a taste of it. We declare favor. You begin to experience it. You start declaring the favor of God. You're expecting favor. You're looking for parking spaces or whatever. I mean, we're expecting surprises. Sometimes you don't know what it's going to be. All right. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, faith is the complete and total conviction that what you've asked God for is yours, and that its delivery across your path is imminent and will happen at any moment. Is this starting to make sense here? Trying to use my own words to describe this. You want me to say that again? In other words, faith is the complete and total conviction that what you've asked God for is yours, and that its delivery across your path is imminent and will happen at any moment. Thank you, Lord. The Lord is faithful, who has promised he will also do it. Okay, so what faith does, I have 3 points here for faith. I got lots of points today. So what faith does is it puts you in the exact, number one, the exact right time. And number two, it puts you in the exact right place. But most importantly, it gives you the ability to redeem what you need. So if you think about it, faith really, it's the ability to make the transaction good. You know, it's like the perfect amount of dollars or the right certificate. I think a certificate, I mean, what are dollars though? They're certificates, really. So a certificate to me helps, makes more sense, because if you have a certificate for something that's not necessarily dollar denominated, I mean, we get caught up, I think, in dollar amounts. But faith is a certificate. You say, here, this is what I need. And you hand it to them. And you know that feeling when suddenly that is counted as good and the ownership changes because it works. Isn't that great? That feeling, it worked. Yeah. Right? You're just like, here you go. It worked. Here's my money. I got it. It's done. And that's what faith is you might believe you're going to go buy something. You might be hoping. You know, you might order something online and it's in your wish list, but it's not yours yet, unless you've used your faith. It's sitting in your wish list. That's hope. I'm hoping to buy this. I want to buy this. But when you put in your credit card information, you hit the purchase button, then it's as good as in your lap.
That's right.
Right?
That's right.
Because you have made the transaction. It's good. It's done. So that's a good way of thinking of faith, is once you've pushed the button, that thing belongs to you. Praise the Lord. So push the button, right? Push the button. It's on its way and as good as in your lap now. Faith puts it in your lap. Thank you, Lord. So just like Abraham, his faith had completed the transaction for the ram. It was a done deal. What his faith did was it tapped into God's eternal supply, where faith, time, and place coincide and intersect. It's that moment where faith must complete the transaction. It must flip the switch, present the tender. That's what faith is. It's that moment where you receive the transaction. There's the example of the woman with the issue of blood. She was at the right place. Well, let's back up a bit. Let's think about all the people. It says they were pressing in on Jesus, and his disciples were like, you wonder who touched you? Jesus, this lady comes up and touches him, and Jesus feels the power of God go out of his body. And he's like, he looks around, he stops. I mean, people wanted to see what Jesus was going to do next. So because people are getting healed, it was entertaining. It was exciting. People are getting healed. And so there's this crowd walking with him, just this huge crowd. And people are pushing about him. But there's this one woman who touches him. And that, for her, she was at the right place, the right time. And her faith was awake. It was awake, and when she touched Jesus, she received that transaction of power. And she received her healing. It says, your faith has made you well. It was her faith that did it. Her faith created the transaction that transferred the power of God into her body and melted that disease completely. She was healed. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. So there was a whole crowd, though, that they were at the right place, they were at the right time, but they did not use their faith to make that transaction. There was lots of people. So my question for you today is, you might be at the right time, the right place. Jesus is here, so you are. But are you going to use your faith to make that transaction? To you make that transaction? Like the woman with the issue of blood. Praise the Lord. So my challenge to you is your faith awake or is it asleep? Wake it up. Use your faith to make that transaction today. Wake it up. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the Lamb of God. You are our provision. And I thank you, Lord, there are needs in this room, Lord. There are needs in this room, Lord, and we're not going to leave, Lord, before we have used our faith to receive that transaction, to make that transaction, and to possess what we have need of. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Well, if there's a need that you have today, I want you to think about it. Get that in your mind. What is it that you have need of? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. It says in John chapter 16, 23, and in that day you'll ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. So let's ask. Let's just spend the next few minutes. Let's ask for the things we have need of. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you. You said ask. Lord, we ask right now. We ask, Lord, that you meet our needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for that provision, Lord. That provision that you've already made for us. That place, Lord. That moment, Lord. And we receive right now what you have for us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you for the physical needs in this room. I thank you for meeting them right now in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you for the financial needs, Lord, and miracles that are needed. I thank you for meeting them right now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for the relationships, Lord, that are needed in this room. I thank you for meeting those needs in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you for the debt, Lord, that is in this room. I pray that you knock it off. Destroy it, Lord. Remove it from our lives. Lord, I thank you for sources and streams of income, Lord, that people are asking for. I pray that you begin to just open those up, Lord, in Jesus' name. Kesha mama kasi si si brade bashi shim nene. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you delight to provide for us. You delight to meet our needs. Lord, I thank you that you're our Father, Lord, and that you give us good things, Lord. And Lord, we thank you that we can come and ask boldly, Lord, the things we have need of, and expect, Lord, that you will give them to us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for listening to Christ Church International's weekly message. We declare that the things that God said he would do, now he is doing it. If you are ever in the Longmont area, we would love for you to join us for our Sunday gathering. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 a.m. in the heart of Longmont's Creative District in downtown. The address is 527 Main Street. That's near the intersection of 6th Avenue and Highway 287, which is Main Street in downtown Longmont. Are you on Facebook? Connect with us. Our page is facebook.com/Christ Church International. Our website is www.christchurchinternational.org. Our email is contact@innercourt.com. And our mailing address is P.O. Box 2125, Longmont, Colorado 80502. Thanks for listening, and we hope to hear from you soon.